Okay, open up your Bibles to Ephesians 6. Tonight, we'll see how things go. You know, you prepare a message and then hopefully you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and it just flows the way He wants it. So we'll see. We have all heard, right, a lot of messages over the years that tell us who we're supposed to be as Christians and how we're supposed to be. And we all live up to that ideal, right? That what we've heard. We've all been told who we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to be, and that's who we are every single day, right? Right, no. Who are we supposed to be? Well, we know that we are the sons of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 tells us that as many of us who have received Jesus, we have been made to be sons of God. We have been given the power to become sons of God. Hallelujah, that's an awesome thing. We're sons of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us that, you know, we are now the begotten of God. In John chapter 3, it says that God sent his only begotten son, and that was Jesus. And that's, you know, what was going on at the time when Jesus came. He was the only begotten of the Father. But now, after Jesus' death and resurrection, and all of us who have put our faith in him, we too are now begotten. Hallelujah. That's awesome, right? Colossians chapter 1, we know that we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son, right? Delivered from the power of darkness really talks about being set free from the influence or the control of the sin nature. We don't have to sin anymore. We've been delivered from that. And that's probably one of the most important things, or one of the very important things, I should say, that a Christian needs to really understand is that when we sin now that we've put our faith in Jesus, now that we're born again, now that we've been brought into the kingdom of God, made a part of his household, that when we sin, it's because we choose to. Because we're no longer subject to a sin-dead nature that controls us. Wow. That's significant. And what's really awesome about it is knowing that now that I'm delivered from it, it's not just, oh boy, you know, phooey me, I'm so lousy as a Christian that I keep sinning, but rather looking at that as the positive that it is. Okay, maybe I failed today, but I don't have to go on failing. Victory has been given to me over all of these things through what Jesus has accomplished for us. And of course, you know, we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. It's kind of like the prodigal son in Luke 15. When the father sees him afar off and he runs out and he grabs a hold of him and hugs him and kisses him and kisses him and kisses him and kisses him. Can you, picture that interaction, how delighted the father was to have his son. And of course, we know that the son, he had rehearsed a speech. I'm going to go home. I'm going to say to my dad, you know, I've been awful. I've just been a lousy, terrible son, so sinful. And I've, you know, lived an awful life. I'm not even worthy to be your son anymore, but please make me a servant in your household. And he doesn't even have a chance to share what he rehearsed. Can you see the young man as he's walking home from the distant land, rehearsing that speech over and over and over again and hoping and hoping and hoping that his dad is going to receive him as a servant? But he doesn't have time to even speak a word. His dad just falls on him and kisses him and kisses him and kisses him. And then what does he do? He dresses him, puts shoes on his feet, puts a ring on his finger again. He doesn't say that, okay, I'll let you in as a servant. It's not good enough for the father. The father wants his son back. That's what God did with us when he translated us back into the kingdom of his dear son. It was bringing us back into the household of God. Not as servants, but as sons. Hallelujah! Awesome stuff, right? Deuteronomy 28, I've heard this so many times since 1998. I'm the head and not the tail. I say that it's from 1998 because Jamie's dad used to say that all the time. You are the head and not the tail. Amen. We're no longer just slaves to things. Right? We're dominant. Amen. Because that's the way God made us when we came to faith in Jesus. Romans 8:37 says, I'm more than a conqueror. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? To be more than a conqueror means that someone else did the fighting, won the fight, won the battle, and then gave us the victory. We didn't even have to fight the fight. That makes us more than conquerors. Hallelujah. And it wasn't just the battle that was won. He won the whole war. It is finished. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Seated in heavenly places with Him. That's who we are. Of course, we've heard a million messages about how we're supposed to live now that we are these kinds of Christians. Now that we're born again and alive with the same life that was in Jesus, we're supposed to live by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. And we're all really good at that, right? We're all experts at living by faith and not by sight. Each and every day, according to how we're supposed to live, we should be able to speak to mountains and tell them where to go. Right? And of course, mountains are different for each and every one of us. Each and every day, we face different mountains. And we're all 100% successful at telling mountains where to go. Every day. Hallelujah. John 14:12 tells us that greater works than these shall we do. And of course, Jesus was speaking about all the things that he did. And we're supposed to do the same and greater still. Hallelujah. Again, how are we supposed to live? Ephesians 2. We're to live as people who are under authority. See, we see that the centurion was one who was under authority, and he understood authority, that as one who's under authority, I can speak to one who's under my authority, and he will come, or I will say go, and he will go, and so on. And as one who is under authority, I have authority. Hallelujah. I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That is the seat of authority. And, you know, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus, when the 70 returned and they were rejoicing, yay, even the demons are subject to us. In Luke 10:17, 18, 19, somewhere around there, he says, hey, don't rejoice in that. I saw Satan fall from heaven. Where's the seat of authority? It's in heaven. Satan isn't there. He is defeated. We have authority over him. We are in a position of authority because we are under authority. Satan is not one who's under authority. He has no authority. He's a defeated foe. So who are we? We are victorious warriors. That's who we are. And in fact, when we spend time in the Word, what we see over and over and over again is who we've been made to be are an undefeatable cohort. The enemy cannot defeat us. That's who we've been made to be. We're undefeatable. Hallelujah! I'm a victorious warrior. You're in Ephesians 6. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we're going to stop there. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Receive strength and increase in strength in the Lord. And in the power, the dominion of his might, which is a mighty force, power, strength, or limitless might. Be strong in his limitless might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, the image here is pretty powerful. The image is of a soldier, you know, dressed for battle, right? Can when you read that, do you see that? Do you see one who is dressed in armor and one who is equipped for battle? And it's not just any old armor. It's God's armor. And it's a mighty warrior ready to go do battle on the battlefield. And it's powerful and effective, successful soldiers who win against the enemy every time. That's the image that we're being given, okay? And we're instructed not to operate in our own strength or in our own power, but in God's power. Very, very specifically says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So whenever we're confronting something, our victory is not because we've found a way to overcome the enemy in our strength. It's because we're doing so in his strength. And if we do so in his strength, the image is of a soldier who cannot be defeated. Hallelujah, that's good stuff. I like that. And we are armed against the enemy, Satan, and his satanic forces, right? And the image here is we win. That's it. I mean, that's what we see here, that we win. That's what the Bible tells us. We are victorious warriors. We are more than conquerors. We are not subjects of an earthly kingdom, but subject to His kingdom, His heavenly or godly kingdom. Hallelujah. What can stand against us? Woohoo! I'm undefeatable. Yay. Because sometimes I don't feel this. There are days when I know what the Bible says. I've read it for myself many times. I know what preachers have told me. I've heard them preach it so many times, and yet I don't feel this. Well, hey, wait a minute. You don't live by your feelings. Remember Smith Wigglesworth? You've probably heard this quote. He said, when I get up in the morning, I don't ask Smith how he feels. I tell him. That's a great quote. And it makes for a great soundbite. You know, it's something maybe you want to make a poster. I don't ask LA how he feels. I tell him. But sometimes I feel pretty crummy. Sometimes I don't feel these things. And it's easy to say, well, we're not supposed to go by feelings, and I'm not supposed to live by faith or by sight, but by faith. But I don't know about you, but I know for me, that's not my daily reality every single day. There's a struggle. There's a fight. Part of what I want to talk about tonight is how we win the fight. The other thing I want to tell you is you're not alone. I know I'm not alone. I feel that. I know I'm not the only one who has felt that. I know I'm not the only one who will ever feel that again. We feel that from time to time. It's important for us to understand that you're not the only person feeling this. Because the enemy would have you think you're a failure and you're the only one going through this. It's part of the whole divide and conquer. Keep you isolated thinking you're the worst. You know, Satan could say, yeah, there's the Lamb's Book of Life. And yeah, your name's written in it. But the names are not written in alphabetical order. They're written in order of how effective you are, and you're at the bottom of the list. Oh, I'm the worst. So we know what we're supposed to be. We know it. And we know how we're supposed to be. After all, Jesus is our type. He's the one, our example, the one we pattern our lives after. And we know. But knowing and being are very different things. And sometimes our feelings are really, really strong. Sometimes our feelings that contradict what we know are very strong. Sometimes I feel like a dog's breakfast. Dog's breakfast that he just puked up on the floor of the Walmart bathroom. Yeah, I know, right? Ugh. Powerful imagery. That's how sometimes I feel. And the thing is, when I was praying and preparing this message, the Lord kept saying to me, you're not alone to have ever felt that. I want you to share this because other people are feeling this right now. Other people can come into church and everything looks good and your hands are raised and you're worshiping and the mask is, you know, solidly on. You feel great. But on the inside, Jesus, I want you to come now. Just come back right now. Let's end this right here. I know there are other people who haven't come to you yet. Too bad for them. Come back now. Because in that moment, we can be pretty selfish and pretty self-centered. Picture this, okay? Picture an imposing castle. Great big castle. Maybe something over in England or in Scotland. So it's really cloudy and wet. But you got a big castle. It's got really high walls, 25-foot high walls. And maybe they're 5 feet thick. I mean, this castle is impenetrable. It's got a moat, a deep, murky moat all around the castle, and it's full of lava. I mean, just flowing lava. How is that possible? Doesn't matter, just picture it. And in that lava are lava-resistant alligators and crocodiles and sharks and tigers, and they're hungry, and they're just waiting for the next meal. And there's entrances, of course, to this castle, but this castle has gated entrances. These gates are seriously impenetrable. They're made of the strongest metals. They're not going to be broken. And you have archer posts all around it. So if somebody should try to storm the gates, well, the archers will get them. And of course, there's a drawbridge, and it's raised. And on the inside of the castle, there's boiling tar. So even if somebody were to try to scale the walls, you know, we're ready to just pour boiling tar on people. This is an impenetrable fortress. Nothing can get in. This castle is impenetrable. It's impregnable. The enemy can't get into it. And yet, you look into the courtyard, and there's the enemy. He's in the courtyard. And he's fouling up the place. He's got filth everywhere. He's got dung everywhere. And he's fouling up the whole castle. What's going on? How'd he get in? Here's the worst part. He got in because we let him in. See, we're that castle. We're that impregnable fortress that the enemy can't get into except that we let him in. Praise the Lord. The only way he gets in is because we let him in. How did we let him in? How did he get in? When, why, how, what not? Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong, receive strength and increase in strength in the Lord and in the power of his might, which is a mighty force, power, strength, limitless might. Be strong in limitless might. You understand what that means? Hallelujah. Limitless. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's a purpose for us doing this instruction. See, you can go, all right, so you can put on armor and you could stand somewhere in a ceremonial position. So you can go into, let's say, into England. You know, they always show pictures of the soldiers in the red garb and the bear cap. And in Canada, we have similar things because Canada is a commonwealth, a member of the commonwealth. And so we had the governor general's foot guards. My brother was one of them. And, you know, they would stand on guard in different places, but it was really a ceremonial position. Even though these were trained soldiers who had the capacity and the ability and the training to fight, they weren't standing guard in a literal sense to prevent an enemy from infiltrating somewhere. So, for example, the governor general's residence. You guys don't know who the governor general probably is. The governor general is kind of like the ceremonial position, the go-between between the Canadian government and the Queen of England. Her role is really just for show. But still, she exists or he exists. Sometimes it's a woman, sometimes it's a man. It's an appointed position, blah, blah, blah. But the point is, you had soldiers who would stand dressed in their uniforms with the big bear cap and all the rest, and they would stand guard, you know, as a ceremony. They didn't actually prevent people from gaining access to the residence. Not too long ago, a couple of years ago, there was a tragedy, a terrorist attack in Ottawa. And in Ottawa, we have, it's called the Tomb to the Unknown Soldier. And it's a monument, thank you. It's a monument to the soldiers who died who were never recovered. Their bodies were never recovered. There's no tomb for them. Their bodies are scattered all over Europe and so forth, or all over all sorts of battlefields throughout the world. And so there's a tomb to the unknown soldier. And there is a soldier who stands guard there. Again, it's a ceremonial position. He's not really guarding anything. He's not really doing anything. And the rifle that he holds doesn't even have any ammunition in it. It's purely for ceremony. Well, a few years ago, a man jumped out of his car, ran over to that soldier, and when he wasn't looking, shot him dead. Wow. Shot that guy dead. Got back in his car, drove over to the parliament buildings, and eventually he was killed there. Now, if you go to that monument, the tomb to the unknown soldier or for the unknown soldier, you still have a soldier there standing in a ceremonial position, but you also have police officers who are guarding the soldier because of this ridiculousness. So when Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, it's not for a ceremony. It's not for show. It's not to honor something. It's to actually fight a fight. is to actually do battle because battle's coming to us. This word stand, it's the word, the Greek word histemi, and it's an active standing, as in I am ready to fight, I am on the lookout for the attack that's coming to me from the enemy because I know the attack is imminent. So I've put on the armor, not just because I like wearing it, but because I know the battle is coming, but not going to stand there wearing armor because I think that's going to protect me. Is that it? So this standing is intentional, it's an active, it's a purposeful defensive position, okay? We are at war. The enemy's coming. We know this. We know that whether we want it to be or not, we're at war. It wasn't by our choice. Satan went to war against God and against all of his creation, including us. And all of humanity has been drawn into this war. And there are no diplomatic solutions. So even if you wanted to say, okay, Satan, you know, you win. I'm not going to reject Jesus, but I'm not going to fight against you anymore. We'll just, you know, have a ceasefire of some sort. He'll lie to you. He'll say, sure, we'll do it. And then when your back is turned, he'll stab you in the back. Or if you were to lay down and say, that's it, I'm not fighting anymore, he's going to stomp on your head. Okay? Satan will not accept any terms of surrender. His ultimate goal is your destruction. We have to know that. And so Paul says, stand. Be active in your defensive posture because the attack is coming. Be ready for it. The wiles, the word there really paints a picture of a strategic, persistent, and patient attack. And really, it's an educated attack. You know, Pastor Dave, years ago, you know, he basically said, Satan has been studying humanity for centuries, for millennia. He knows how we tick. He knows what to say and what to do. He knows how to influence people and how that works. And he even said that this wiles or this demonic attack is kind of like a water drip. So you can have a surface, let's say rock. It's really hard. And you're not going to be able to break it, just whatever. You're going to have to take dynamite to it or jackhammers or whatever. And if you were to take one drip of water and drip it on there, nothing would happen. Nothing would happen. But if you had a continuous drip over a century, over 1,000 years, you end up with the Grand Canyon. Okay? That's the enemy's attack. It just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming to wear you down. That's his goal, to wear us down to the point where we finally say, I feel like a dog's breakfast. I can't do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. To change our confession from, I'm a victorious, undefeatable, more than a conqueror warrior, to, I can't do this anymore. I just can't hack it. Drip, drip, drip. That water eventually cuts right through. John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That word tribulation is really talking about anguish, burden, persecution, tribulations, trouble, talking about crushing pressure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about that crushing pressure. If you want, you can turn there with me. Just look at a few scriptures there. He says in verse 8, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And we could go on into all the troubles that they faced and what those troubles were. We don't really have time for that tonight. But suffice it to say that he says of these troubles that it was above strength, meaning it was more than what they could bear in the natural. They just didn't have the natural strength to withstand this pressure, this attack, this trouble that came to them. And the trouble was so great that they despaired even of life. And that doesn't mean that they became suicidal, but rather that they wondered if they would survive. Are we going to make it through this? This is how great this trouble is. Okay? This tribulation, this is what Jesus is talking about. In the world, you shall have tribulation. And we know this. I mean, if you've been alive for any length of time beyond, you know, your first couple months, you've come to realize, wow, there's a lot of tribulation. And there's a lot of suffering. You know, some of the suffering is simply because of life. Life is difficult. Genesis 3 world, as our pastor tells us all the time. We live in a world where things are not working as they should. Our bodies don't work as they should. You know, people invent things and they don't last and they break down and so on and so forth. There's things that are just related to the world falling apart. But sometimes burdens are the tribulations we're dealing with. They're oppressive and worrisome. You know, maybe you're a bit worried about retirement. Am I going to have enough? When I used to work for the government and paid into a pension, I never thought about it. One day in 45 years, when I get to retire, I'll get the golden handshake. Of course, I walked away from that job, followed the call, and now, no golden handshake at the end of this path. That's a burden. Sometimes it's anguish. Anguish is extreme pain, distress, anxiety. How about a broken relationship? A broken relationship with a loved one. How much anguish does that produce? Persecution. Some of it is the result of our faith in Jesus. And I don't think that we've really seen yet in this country or in the Western world really what kind of persecution that we can expect. But there are places in the world where Christians are dying. There are Christians, no doubt, who died today because of their faith in Jesus. Tribulation. And the intent of the enemy to bring this tribulation, some of it's natural, some of it is him. When it's natural stuff, he's right there. Oh, Alain, you're not going to make it. Once you and Jamie get too old to work, you're going to be destitute. Ah, you know, because he's there whispering, right? But some of the stuff that's not him, it's still there and it's producing a crushing pressure. And that's why we're instructed to be strong in the Lord. Because it's above strength. It's beyond what we can handle, but not beyond what he can handle. Amen. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Receive strength and increase in strength in the Lord and in the power of his might, which is mighty force, power, strength, limitless might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I've shared with you guys before that one of the things that I have been struggling with for probably all of my life, at least all of my life that I can remember, is anxiety and fear. In fact, I can't remember a time in my life where I didn't experience anxiety and fear. That doesn't mean that I feel it every single day, but let's say that it marks my life enough that I could say that anxiety has been a major issue. Some of the anxiety is stupid stuff that most people don't even think about. So I've shared about the germaphobe, yuckaphobe stuff. And it's not really that I'm concerned about germs making me sick, although that does happen on occasion. The real issue is, and where the anxiety comes in, is other people and their standards of hygiene don't live up to my standards. The Walmart bathroom, again, being that perfect example. How does it get that disgusting? I don't get it. How is that even possible? Well, it's because other people don't have my standards. Anyways. People coming into my home produces anxiety for me because I don't know where they're at in terms of hygiene. Stupid, right? It's still an issue. Jamie agrees, yes. It's still an issue, right? It produces a pressure, and the enemy's riding in on that to try to destroy me. And the thing is, it's one thing that for the last, let's say, 6 months, I've been contending with on purpose, attacking it, dealing with it, addressing it through fasting, through prayer, through worship, and so forth, because I know that this thing is a barrier to where God has called me to be. It's a barrier to where God wants to send me. I can't have this in my life. And yet, I'll be honest, this week, in fact, just yesterday, as I'm preparing this message, I'm thinking, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Because I was feeling like a dog's breakfast yesterday. I was feeling like, I don't know if I have what it takes. I know what the scriptures say, but I know how I feel. Amen? It produces anguish. Anguish is extreme pain, distress, anxiety. And sometimes this stuff makes me feel defeated. So here I am. I'm an impregnable fortress. And there he is. There's the enemy running around my fortress, just fouling up the place. Because I let him in. You're not alone when you feel this. Other people, for you, it may not be anxiety, right? Other people have different issues, whatever they may be. Maybe there's a sin issue you just can't seem to win over, and it makes you feel defeated every time. I don't know. And maybe it's one of those sin issues that, you know, disqualifies you from ministry. And you think, wow, I know there's a call on my life, but I can't beat this thing. That's what the enemy would have you think. The enemy, whenever we go through this stuff, the enemy's right there. And he's bringing on more pressure. Drip, 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 drip. Because he knows eventually if we don't address the drip, he's going to win. Today you're strong. Drip, drip, drip. You just ignore that drip. You keep on going. But tomorrow, maybe not so strong. And that drip, you're feeling it. How do we get to the point, however, of being crushed by what we feel? How does that happen? If we are more than conquerors, if we are mighty warriors who are undefeatable, if we are an impregnable fortress, how is it that we get to the point that we feel crushed by this stuff? How does this even happen? How did the enemy get in? When did I let him in? Well, what happened? Well, the issue is we don't do. That's the problem. All along when we were doing or living, we weren't doing what we were supposed to do. Ephesians 6:10 says, put on the armor. And of course, we kid around because it's been taught before that putting on the armor could be as simple as getting up in the morning and loudly declaring, I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm donning the helmet of salvation. And I'm putting on my shield of faith. And I'm buckling on my sword of the Spirit and on and on. And that's not putting on the armor. And you could even mime it. You could mime like you're getting dressed in armor. Spend 15 minutes every morning. This stuff is heavy. And then you're walking around like you got all this armor on. That's not putting on the armor. We know that. Putting on the armor is actually doing. We have to do. So picture a medieval battlefield, and you got some guy who's dressed up in all this armor, and there's war raging all around him on this battlefield. People are dying everywhere. People's limbs are being hacked off, and it's just blood and guts everywhere. And he's standing there dressed in his armor, and he says to himself, I'm safe. I got my armor on. All is cool. All around him, soldiers are jabbing and stabbing and hacking. I'm okay. I've got my armor on. He's just standing there in the middle of the battlefield. Does that make sense? Of course not. Putting our armor isn't a passive thing. Putting on our armor is us doing something. Amen? Surviving the battlefield, which is life, is doing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, what sayings? Well, of course, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus has been teaching the people, the multitude who came out to see him. And he's given a whole bunch of different instructions. But his sayings are more than just what is recorded from chapter 5 to the end of, I believe, chapter 7 here. It's everything that he said. As our pastor says, The sum total of what we have recorded in Scripture, those are his sayings. And the sum total of the personal, individual instructions that Jesus has given us by his Spirit, those are his sayings. So, for example, one of those sayings that he might have spoken to us by his Spirit might be, don't watch this television show anymore. You know, there was a show that Jamie and I started watching. I won't tell you what it is. It's not really a bad show. And although there's some things that maybe, they're questionable or not right. At the end of watching the show a couple times, we came to the conclusion we're not going to watch this anymore. And it wasn't because there was something inherently wrong in it, but at the end of it, we didn't feel right. So we've come to grow and learn and mature in our walk that we don't have to challenge something, or we don't need to necessarily know every single detail if our spirit in communication with the Holy Spirit tells us this is not good for you. That's it. That's all we need. We're obedient. So his sayings, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the heat and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house. What's that? That's describing the tribulations. See, John 16:33, there will be tribulation. It's going to come. It's in the world. You're in the world. You're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. It fell not. The house did not fall. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. How was the house founded on the rock? It was founded on the rock because the hearer did what Jesus said to do. See, there's a difference between knowing the truth and knowing who we are and being who we are. There's a big difference between knowing what we're supposed to do and then actually doing it. And that's where so many times we fail, is because we were not doing what we were supposed to be doing. And in those seasons of not doing, the enemy came in and he set up shop on the inside of our impregnable fortress and started whispering sweet, awful nothings and made us feel horrible about ourselves. Verse 26, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. All the tribulations came, and the result, of course, was the house fell, and great was its fall. We didn't do. The winds and the storms came, and we didn't do. Let's go here just to Matthew 5 for a second. Let's get an example of doing his sayings. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. I said that wrong. And if any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Give to him that asks of you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. Really, that's talking about the fact that someone could wrong you and in fact come against you and do you harm. And what Jesus is saying is, instead of fighting this person in the natural, let them have these things. Luke 6 talks about, Luke 6 is also the Sermon on the Mount, talks about forgiving people. Even though they've wronged you, instead of trying to get back from them what they've taken from you, forgive them. Release them. Move on. That's doing his sayings. But see, it's easier to know what he said to do than to actually do it, isn't it? Sometimes it's easier to know we're supposed to forgive people than to actually forgive them, especially when maybe they hurt you in your pocketbook. You see someone, they smash in your car, and they drive away. We want to chase them down and make them pay. We want to find a way we're going to make that person pay. And yet Jesus is saying, for the sake of their salvation, by the way, let it go. Suffer that they should wrong you. That's doing things his way. When we don't do things his way, let's say I'm not going to forgive this person. You have heard it said that, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So you did me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong. What's going to happen? Well, the relationship is going to stay broken. And then we wonder why there's a broken relationship. Well, it's because we're not doing what he's told us to do. We heard what he said, and we know that we should just forgive the person who did me wrong. But I'm not going to. I'm going to do him wrong in return. So we know what to do, but are we actually doing it? Knowing about the armor of God, knowing about the power of his might, isn't the same as putting on the armor and being strong in the power of his might. What do we do? Well, our temptation in the moments where, you know, we're feeling kind of low about ourselves, of course, is to have a pity party. The temptation is to agree with what we're feeling and say, I'm never going to make it. I'm not going to win my race. This is as far as I can go, and I've disappointed Jesus. And my name is at the bottom of the list where Satan said it was, because I'm a terrible Christian. I'm the worst. When crisis hits, are we ready for it? Because crisis comes. When the tribulations come, when the storms come, are we ready for them? Are we ready for the tribulation when it comes and the enemy comes along with it? Because some stuff happens. A tree falls over and crushes your car. Did Satan push the tree over? Probably not. But the tree still fell. And there's Satan saying, that's it. Your beautiful car is destroyed. That's the kind of world you live in. That's the kind of day you're going to have. If anything bad's going to happen, it's going to happen to you. And on it goes. And you can start feeling sorry for yourself. And insurance is only going to give me a third of what the car is really worth. And I can't afford this. Right? A storm came. Are we ready for it? Are we ready when the tree falls on the car and totally demolishes it? It's a pancake in your parking lot, to say, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. See, it's easier to say, I'm ready for the fight. And, you know, I got my armor. I'm ready. Woo! Remember when David, I couldn't think of his name. David was going to go fight Goliath. And Saul put armor on him, and he said, oh, this isn't going to work. It's not tested. I've not proven this. Meaning he hadn't fought in that armor before. For him to go out on the battlefield with that armor, he would have failed because he didn't know how to use that armor. He didn't know how his body would move with the weight of the armor and so on and so forth. So we've been given armor, but we have to test that armor. We have to actually train with that armor to be ready when the battle comes to know how to fight while we're wearing that armor. But so often, we know what to do, but we're not doing what we're supposed to do. Hallelujah. We don't have to say that way. So we have to prepare and train for battle. Of course, we know what to do. And what we're supposed to do, of course, is spend lots of time in worship, spend lots of time in the Word, spend lots of time in tongues, even spend lots of time fasting. We know to do those things, but are we doing them? When the enemy is already in the castle, now what? So it's one thing to say, all right, I know who I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be this victorious, undefeatable warrior Christian who's more than a conqueror. I know I'm supposed to be an impregnable fortress, but today he's in here with me and I feel like garbage. Now what? See, this is where a lot of people think, that's it, I give up. You're not alone in feeling that way, and guess what? You're not alone because God is with you in the midst of that. You don't have to stay there. What do? It's hard not to believe that we're defeated when that's all we feel. But there's a distinction between what we feel and what we are. We may feel defeated, but we're not defeated. The enemy wants you to believe you're defeated. He sure wants me to know or feel that I'm defeated, but I'm not defeated because that's not who God says I am, and it's not what he's done for me. Amen? So it doesn't matter how often the enemy tells us that we are defeated, and it doesn't matter how often we agree with him. It's not true, and it's not what the Father says about us. That is not the victory that the conqueror has won for us. We are more than conquerors. So how do we go from defeated to victorious? How do we get out of this position of defeat? Philippians chapter 4. See, yesterday I was feeling like a dog's breakfast, but I didn't stay there. See, it happens. Some days you get up, and it just, man, everything went wrong. 0 to 60, bad. Just like that. But you don't have to stay there. The enemy would want you to stay there, but you don't have to. If I could find Philippians, that would be great. Somebody moved it. Philippians 4. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Hallelujah. Rejoice in the Lord. Celebrate Him and what He has done. See, right in the moment when you're feeling like the dog's breakfast puked up on the bathroom of the Walmart, you start rejoicing. And I know it's hard to do. Because yesterday I did not feel like rejoicing. I thought, oh man, I feel like a dog's breakfast and I got to preach tomorrow night. I don't think I can do this. Those were the thoughts that were coming. And yet I kept, nope, I'm not gonna entertain these thoughts. I know what to do. And I begin to rejoice in the Lord. Take joy in Him. Who is He? What has He done for you? You know, tonight, as we're worshiping Jesus. What a great name, and so on. What has He done for us? Hallelujah. It's awesome. Take joy in Him. As you rejoice in Him, I'm going to tell you right now, you can't stay depressed very long when you're in His presence, rejoicing in Him. Verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, I used to get really hung up on let your moderation be known unto all men. That word moderation in other translations, it talks about let your gentleness be known unto all. And I'm thinking, be a Canadian. That's what I was going to say. Because Canadians, right, we're known for being polite and all the rest. But that's not really talking about being gentle and being nicey-nice. It's actually talking about not freaking out in the midst of a storm. Let your moderation be known to all men, meaning something bad, really bad is happening, and they're seeing you just sitting there calm and not freaking out. A really good example of that is Jesus in the boat in Mark chapter 4. Let's get in the boat, go to the other side, and He falls asleep, and a big storm kicks up, and all these experienced fishermen who've been on that lake so many times, on that sea or whatever, they've been on it so many times. They know what kind of storm this is. They're not a bunch of pansies who've never been there before. They know this is a storm that's unto death, and they're freaking out and panicking. And they say, Master, care you not that we perish? Okay, they're freaking out. And Jesus, you know, He sits up, rubs the sleep out of His eyes, and addresses the storm. Because He's at total peace. Why? Because God is at hand. Now, we saw a couple weeks ago that God is at hand is not talking about, you know, there's Cindy sitting over here, and technically we could say that she's sort of at hand because she's close, but really at hand is something that's within reach. I can lay hold of it without having to move my body. And that is how close our God is. Our God is at hand. It doesn't matter what crisis you're going through, you can embrace your God right now. You're not alone in what you're going through. The God of all creation is with you in it. The God of limitless power is with you in it. It doesn't matter what it is. The God of the universe is right there with you. You're not alone in this contest. See, you're going through it and you feel like a dog's breakfast and you think you're never going to make it and all the rest, and you say, whoop, I'm not going to, you know, entertain these thoughts. I'm going to begin to rejoice in Him. Rejoice, hallelujah, and I'm not going to let panic set in. You know, I've shared before how, you know, we've struggled in finances, especially when we were up in Oshawa, and there were occasions where we thought, not going to be able to make the mortgage payment. And then, of course, for me, anxiety would begin to increase to the point where now I'm envisioning every disastrous possibility. This is where I have to, you know, shut down my brain. No, you're not going to entertain all these thoughts. But the thoughts that would come would be, you know, okay, you're not going to make the mortgage payment, and the sheriff is going to come and change the locks and evict you out of the house. And, you know, you and the kids are going to be homeless. And, of course, when you have dependents or under 18 who are homeless, the child care or child protection agency comes and takes them away. And they're going to put them with non-Christians. And, I mean, oh, my goodness, that's anxiety. But God is at hand. I'm not in this alone. My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He knows what I have need of before I even ask of Him. He feeds the birds and clothes the flowers and on and on and on. My God is at hand. He's near. You know, when I started pushing into Him to gain victory in the area of faith for finances, I pictured Jesus sleeping in the bow of that boat in the storm. He's on a big pillow, and He's just asleep, and on His face was just the most calm, serene face you could see, someone who is not at all in fear for his life. There's Jesus sleeping in the bow of the boat while the storm rages around, and these veteran fishermen are saying, "We're gonna die," because that's how I felt in the midst of our financial storm. We're gonna die. But I would see Jesus lying there, and I'd say, well, if Jesus is at peace, then I'm gonna scooch up to Jesus. So I would, you know, kind of push Jesus over on the pillow. This is all in my mind's eye, of course, and I would lay down beside him, and I would behold his face and say, if he has faith that we're gonna make it to the other side, then I can have faith. If he thinks we're making it, then we're making it. You ever been in a situation that's completely foreign to you or different to you, but you're with someone who's been through it a million times, and you're kind of freaking out, but that person's been through it, and they say, yeah, we're okay, we're okay. They don't even have an iota of panic. They're just, yeah, you're fine, take it easy. Have you been in that situation? It happened to me not too long ago when we first moved here and got the house, and we were having a sewer problem. And I'm freaking out because I don't know what this means. I know nothing about plumbing, but there's sewage backing up into the house. And the plumber was like, whoa, you look kind of stressed out and amped out. Are you okay? And I'm like, nah, I'm not okay. And he says, don't worry. We'll fix this. It'll be fine. He was totally calm. Okay, we're going to be okay. Amen. You are not alone. God is at hand. Romans 4:17 says of God that he is the God who quickens the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. He is the God who gave spiritual life to the spiritual dead. If that's the God we serve, is there anything he cannot do? That's the God who's with us in the midst of whatever we're going through. God is at hand. John 16:33, of course, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The overcomer has overcome the world. The conqueror has conquered everything, and he has made us more than conquerors. Hallelujah. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Our God who conquered eternal spiritual death, our God who has overcome everything that's in the world, our God who has sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, who says he will withhold nothing from us, he's the one who's with us in the midst of this. He's right there with us. So the enemy comes and he wants to drip, 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 because that's his tactic. But we're forewarned. We're forewarned to know what to do. We need to put on the armor. And we need to stand. So yesterday, as I had emotions and feelings begin to rise up, I knew what to do. I went and locked myself away in my office, and I began to worship. And just worship and worship to the point where the emotions subsided, and I was okay. And I prayed in the Spirit. Because I know what's going on is when you, by the Lord, identify an issue in your life, and you begin to fast and pray and deal with those things, it's like they rise up to fight you 10 times stronger. The flesh doesn't want to let go of certain things. The weirdest thing about the anxiety and the reason why it's a stronghold is because deep down on the inside, something in me believes I need it. Something in me believes it provides safety. And it's the same thing for whatever it is you deal with. Whatever it is that you can't let go of, something on the inside of you is convinced that you need that to survive. And it doesn't, and your soul does not want to let go of it. Whatever the deception or whatever the lie is, somehow you've come to believe you need it. Hallelujah. We don't have to live with that. We are not alone. God is with us. God is at hand. Amen. But we need to do. We need to be like the one who built his house on the rock by doing what we know to do. In the midst of the storm, when especially those days when the emotions are extremely strong and we feel them worse than ever, the temptation is to just go with the emotions. You know, sometimes to go with the emotions is to crack open a big container of ice cream. Mow down on that for me would be pizza. Just eat a whole pizza. These days I would regret it afterwards, but when I was younger, I would not. Hallelujah. All right, well, let's pray.